You may page to Mark chapter 15, and we'll be reading from verse 42 to 47. I'll give you a moment to get there. All right, I'm going to read from verse 42 of Mark chapter 15. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. Let's pray and then we'll look at this passage. Lord, as we study the burial of our glorious Savior, please be gracious to us and please speak to us. And Lord, please speak to us for those that are sitting here this evening that do not know you as their Lord and Savior. Please, Lord, convict them of the fact that they need to bow the knee to you. And for those that do know you, Lord, please convict us of how there are times where we are secret believers in a sense, where we hide our faith. We are not as overtly Christian as we should be. And Lord, we pray that you would convict us of that and help us to be more bold and courageous in our witness. Amen. Today we are back in the book of Mark, and over the next few weeks we'll be concluding our study of this gospel. If you're here for the first time tonight, Colin and I have been working through the book of Mark for the last 3 years. And if it wasn't taking long enough, Colin and I got to the account of the cross and decided that 2 sermons were not enough, and decided to start a short series about Jesus' 7 sayings on the cross. We concluded that short series a few weeks ago. Colin preached. And now we are ready to wrap up the book of Mark. When we last worked through the book of Mark, we studied the crucifixion, with 1 sermon focusing on what happened during the first 3 hours of Jesus' crucifixion, and another focusing on the second 3 hours, when darkness fell upon the land. We concluded that at Mark 15, verse 41, and today we'll be studying Mark 15, verse 42 to 47, up till the end of the chapter. The big challenge with today's verses is that considering that we've just studied the cross, this could seem like a little bit of an anticlimax. Often when we think of the accounts of Jesus' death and his resurrection, we think of Jesus' death and then we move directly to focusing on the resurrection. But between his death and his resurrection, there's quite a bit focusing on how Jesus' body was prepared for burial. And you just have to think about the Apostles' Creed to realize how important the burial of Jesus was, in fact, to the early church. As it states in the Apostles' Creed, that Jesus was crucified, he died, and was buried. I think today a lot of us would leave the buried part out. It wasn't just the crucifixion, death, and resurrection of Jesus that mattered to the early church, his burial also mattered. That will be the burden of today's verses. And I pray that we may grow in our love and commitment to Jesus as we study how his body was prepared for burial. Before we do that, though, let's establish some context under the heading. And it's not a very original heading. It's context. And this is from John chapter 19, verse 31 to 37. In John 19, verse 31 to 37, we read about what happened late in the day of the crucifixion. And everything we are studying today would have happened between 3 o'clock, and 6 o'clock in the afternoon. We know that this isn't describing anything that happened before 3 o'clock, because Jesus died most likely around 3 o'clock, according to Mark chapter 15, verse 33. And we know it didn't happen after 6 o'clock because that's when the Sabbath started. And Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who we'll get to in a moment, wanted to prepare Jesus' body for burial and to place him in his tomb before the Sabbath day started. So this would have been quite a rush. Now, in John 19, verse 31 to 37, we are told that the Jews, most likely referring to the Jewish religious leaders, didn't want people hanging on the cross on the Sabbath day. A special day, in this case, according to John chapter 19, verse 31. So they requested that the Roman soldiers break the legs of the prisoners. They did this so that those hanging on the cross could no longer push their body up and would quickly die of suffocation. So as their body sunk, they would be unable to breathe and they would suffocate. They did it to the first criminal and then to the second, only to find that Jesus was dead already and that there was no need to break his legs. Why was this significant? And this comes out in the book of John. Because it fulfilled Psalm chapter 34, verse 20. And as we see in Exodus 12, verse 46, the Passover lamb wasn't to have any broken bones. We're also told in John 19, verse 31 to 37, that a soldier pierced Jesus' side with his spear, with blood and water coming out. He most likely did this to confirm that Jesus died, although we don't know this for sure. And this would have been the case if blood and water had flowed out. This indicated some form of heart failure. We spoke about it when we discussed the seven words on the cross. This was also important in fulfilling scripture as well, as the piercing described in Zechariah 12, verse 10 was talking about this stab with the spear, according to John 19, verse 37. It wasn't speaking about the nails in his hands and his feet. With this context established, we can now study our passage for today. Mark 15, verse 42 to 47. This is under the heading, The Burial of Jesus. And this is just the passage. Let's work through the passage. And then we'll have one point of application this evening. In verse 42 to 43, we read the following. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. After Jesus had died, we are introduced to somebody named Joseph of Arimathea. He was a member of the council that had put Jesus to death, the Sanhedrin. But we see in Luke chapter 23, verse 51, that he had not supported their decision to execute Jesus. He most likely wasn't very vocal in his disapproval of what they were doing to Jesus, though, as he is described as a secret disciple due to his fear of the Jews And we see this in John chapter 19, verse 38. This man, who feared having his commitment to Jesus exposed, obviously was so inspired by Jesus' suffering and death that he courageously, as we see in the text, and you can only show courage if fear exists and you do the right thing anyway. If you have no fear, that's not courage. Only when you have fear, there's courage. As he courageously asked Pontius Pilate if he could have Jesus' body to give Jesus a proper burial. In the different gospel accounts, he's described as a respected member of the council in Mark chapter 15, verse 43, meaning that he was a man of high status with a lot to lose outing himself as a follower of Jesus. In Matthew 15, verse 57, he's described as a rich man, which is significant as a fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 53, verse 9. What does Isaiah 53, verse 9 say? And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death. Because of Jesus being buried in a rich man's tomb. Then in Luke chapter 23, verse 50, he's described as a good and righteous man, which is self-explanatory. We also see that he was a follower of Jesus. He is described as a disciple of Jesus in Matthew and John. And as someone who was looking for the kingdom of God in Mark and Luke. It's describing the same thing. He was a follower of Jesus. Now in verses 44 to 45, we have some information in Mark that doesn't appear in the other Gospels. We read that Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. Pilate was surprised that Jesus was already dead, as it usually took longer for somebody to die when they were crucified. Once Pilate had verified that Jesus was dead, bear in mind, from a professional killer, the centurion, he handed the body to Joseph of Arimathea for burial. Why did Pilate give Joseph the body? We don't know. But it could have been a way to get revenge on the religious leaders that wanted Jesus' body discarded in a pit, like most crucifixion victims. These men who forced Pilate to kill Jesus, even though he didn't want to. He tried desperately to stop the crucifixion of Jesus. But these men placed him in such a position that he landed up having to put Jesus to death. Well, he didn't have to put Jesus to death, but Pilate, obviously in his fallen state, put Jesus to death anyway. What's so significant about what we read about here is that Jesus' death was verified, which counts out what is called the swoon theory, that Jesus was only asleep and he didn't actually die. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus died and he rose from the dead. In verse 46, we are told what happened to Jesus' body. And Joseph bought a linen shroud and, taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Here we're told that it was Joseph who took Jesus off the cross. Imagine this man pulling the limp body of Jesus off of the cross. The person you were trusting to save Israel. And bear in mind that this wouldn't have been a neat and tidy job. Sometimes we imagine these things and we have this romantic view of it. It wouldn't have been a neat and tidy job. And Joseph, being a man of great wealth and status, he wouldn't have been used to such things. They would have had to remove the nails first, which would have been an awful sight. And then gently bring down Jesus' limp and blood-soaked body down from the cross. Remember, he was beaten. David Guzik brought out how difficult this must have been for Joseph of Arimathea. And he brought out the process of this and how difficult it must have been to prepare the body of Jesus for burial due to what he endured. So it's worth listening to. In the John account, we see that Nicodemus helped him to prepare Jesus for burial, also exposing himself as a disciple of Jesus, despite only being willing to meet with Jesus in secret in John chapter 3, which is implied from the fact that he would only meet him at night. And this is also mentioned in John chapter 19, specifically that he would only meet Jesus at night. With Nicodemus, we see character development throughout John's gospel, going from a fearful person that thought that Jesus may be the Messiah in John chapter 3 to an unashamed follower of Jesus doing the proper preparations for his burial in John chapter 90. Once the body was ready for burial, they wouldn't have had long to prepare it. They wrapped him in a linen cloth and placed him in a tomb nearby the crucifixion site, according to John chapter 19, verse 41. We're also told in Luke and John that the tomb had never had someone laid in it. The significance of this, I'm not aware of. For all I know, they might have just been stating a fact. Why was this burial being accomplished so quickly? Why was it being done quickly? Why was this so important? Because according to Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 22 to 23, even Jesus' burial met the standards of the law. Isn't that amazing? In Deuteronomy 21, verse 22 to 23, we read the following. And if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree. Yes, Jesus was innocent, but he did bear the sins of many. Carrying on, but you shall bury him the same day, for a hanged man is cursed by God. Jesus was buried in a way that was consistent with the law. Even in his death, Jesus was fulfilling the law. Jesus didn't even break the law while dead. And why is this passage significant in the New Testament? Well, where is this text quoted? Where is Deuteronomy 21, verse 22 to 23 quoted? In Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, where Paul applies this passage to Jesus, saying that Jesus was the cursed man that hung on the tree, describing the cross, so that we could be delivered from the curse we deserved for our disobedience to God's law. You can see this in Galatians 3, verse 10. He who obeyed God's law perfectly, even in death, through Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, became a curse to save us from being cursed. How do we become recipients of this blessing, of being delivered from the curse we deserve? The answer to that question comes in Galatians chapter 3, verse 14, the verse after Paul quotes Deuteronomy 21, verse 22 to 23, where Paul states that Jesus was cursed so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. That's describing us. So that we might receive the promised Spirit. How do we receive the promised Spirit, the Holy Spirit? Through faith. through faith in Jesus Christ. If you are still trying to earn your way to heaven by doing your best to pay Jesus back for all the ways that you've wronged him, I want to tell you something. Your debt's too great for you to ever pay back. You don't stand a chance. Instead of trying to pay Jesus back or earn his favor, rather accept you can't. Recognize the seriousness of your predicament. And I'm talking about judgment and hell. And instead of trying to earn God's favor, trust in Jesus to earn it for you. By saying you're sorry for all your sins and begging Jesus to save you from them. In verse 47, we read the following. And this leads into Colin's next sermon, which is, we read the following. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. So they were watching and they saw where these men laid his body. This sets the scene for what will happen next. When these faithful ladies would return to the site of Jesus' burial after the Sabbath to make sure that Jesus' body was properly anointed, just in case they didn't do a good enough job. See this in Luke 23, verse 56, and Mark 16, verse 1. In Matthew 27, verse 61 to 66, we are told that the religious leaders asked Pilate to station soldiers at the tomb out of fear that Jesus' disciples would steal his body to stage the fulfillment of Jesus' own words, his own prediction of his resurrection, and then say that Jesus rose from the dead on the third day. Their request was granted. And yet another false theory of what happened to Jesus' body, that it was stolen, was proven to be untrue because it was a guarded tomb. This is also a very interesting narrative to study, especially the Sabbath breaking of the religious leaders that accused Jesus so much of Sabbath breaking. But that's the burden of a Matthew study and not a Mark study. Now that we've worked through the passage, let's glean just one point of application from this wonderful passage. Under the following heading, Jesus won't let you be a secret disciple forever. Jesus won't let you be a secret disciple forever. If one thing came out of this narrative more clearly than anything else, it's that it's possible to be a Christian without anybody knowing it. And this may be more common in countries with a lot of persecution towards Christians. Just because somebody isn't running around with a Christian t-shirt, blaring their worship music for everybody to hear, or preaching to their colleagues at work when they should be working, that doesn't mean that they are not a Christian. Perhaps they're just a shy person that keeps to themselves. Being overtly Christian is also a part of our spiritual growth. And sometimes it takes a while for somebody to develop the courage to overtly live out their Christian faith before others. It's a process. It can take a while. Often when people get saved, we expect them to behave like mature believers straight out of the gate. And we don't give the Holy Spirit time to work in their lives. I was privileged to witness this with a friend of mine who today is a mature, homeschooling Christian mother of five, at least when we last spoke, which was last September. When she got saved in our church in Johannesburg, her career was, she used to go to nightclubs and dance in minimal clothes, and she was a lion's dancer. And she made a lot of money this way. And she had just got saved. When she initially came to the church, she was on fire for the Lord, even though she continued to do this job. As her friends, we didn't address her dress and her career at this point, because she'd just come to the church. We didn't really know her that well. And to be quite honest, she had already shown a lot of fruit of repentance in other areas up to this point. Over the next 2 months, though, she started talking to us about her dress and her career. Without us bringing it up, the Lord was doing this work. And she incrementally started coming to church dressed more modestly. And she incrementally at work started wearing more and more clothing. She started dancing hip-hop at the club. Why? It sounds like a strange thing to do. So she could get away with wearing more baggy clothes. Some may call this a compromise, and it was a compromise. But it was also a young woman wrestling with giving up her very lucrative career because of her commitment to Jesus. Every time she went to dance, she was making something like 20,000 rand. That's a lot of money. And she was doing this 2 or 3 times a week. We gave her time to work through all of this with the Lord. After 2 months, she quit her job at the nightclub and went 100% into her other business ventures at great risk to herself. She wasn't perfect going forward. There were sin issues that did need to be addressed at a later point, which she responded to brilliantly. But the point I'm trying to make is that perhaps sometimes it's okay to give the Holy Spirit time to deal with someone's heart before you try to fix them. Some people are possibly not as vocal as they should be about their Christian faith. That doesn't mean that they aren't Christians. Joseph and Nicodemus were sincere believers, despite their failure to reveal their commitment towards Jesus. Beware of telling people that aren't Christians that they are. I'll be the first person to tell you that. Don't tell people that aren't Christians that they are. But also be very careful of telling sincere Christians that they're not Christians when they are. That's also a very bad thing. That being said, if you are one of these Christians living out your faith in secret, perhaps you go to work every day and no one has an idea you are even a believer, don't be surprised when God graciously forces you to reveal that faith to the world. And you have to courageously expose your faith to Jesus in a world that's going to hate you for it. Joseph and Nicodemus could hide their faith in Jesus only for so long. But they eventually were placed in a position where they could no longer hide their commitment to Jesus. This could happen when a young man at your office asks you out. That young man, all the women in the office dream of being with. He's a fine young man. And you say no. Why? Because he isn't a Christian. And then everybody at the office comes and asks you, are you crazy? He's such an amazing guy. Every woman in this office would go out with him. What's wrong with you? And you say, he's not a Christian. And they think, that girl's mad. She's crazy. I didn't even know she was one of those people. This could happen when your boss, you've worked with for a long time and they've seen you have a good work ethic. You've never said you're a Christian to them or anything like that. But you've just shown it in your actions. And then they ask you to do something unethical. And you say no. And they ask you why. And they say, because I have a commitment to Jesus Christ and I'm not willing to do something that will displease him. And you lose the favor of this boss. This could happen when you refuse to go to a bachelor party, perhaps a family member, like happened with us, because it's at a strip joint. And all the family members just expect you to go. And you say, no, I refuse. And they don't understand. They just don't understand. Because this is something that's so normal for the world. Something that people speak about so openly today. Maybe by the grace of God, you will be so convicted about a colleague that's going to hell. You're sitting there, you see this person, you love this person, and you think to yourself, they're going to hell, and I don't have an opportunity to speak to them anywhere else but here at work. And you risk losing that friendship and possibly getting a warning to tell them that they are a sinner that needs a savior. I don't know what the Lord may do. I don't know how God will do this for you, but Joseph and Nicodemus couldn't live out their faith in Jesus Christ in secret forever. And I doubt you'll be able to do the same either. Jesus at some point will force you to reveal it. May Jesus' sacrifice on the cross and the subsequent courage of Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus inspire us all to be more overt about our faith in Jesus and our love for him. Let's pray. Oh Lord, as we study this text, we are reminded once again that as Christians, you call us to be courageous about our faith in you. We see it in the lives of these two men who lived for such a long time as secret followers of you. Please, Lord, may people know that we are your followers. May it be evident to all. May speaking of you and what you have done in our lives saturate every word we speak. Please be gracious, Lord. Please do this work in our lives. Amen.